some things we'd like to declare about ourselves as we gather. This is who we are and what we believe. So let's start with that. Are we ready? All right. We are the Assembly of Jesus. We're built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. And this is our heart. Our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a family and a community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. All right, here's our key text. I'll read it out to you. You can follow along on the screen. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, catch that this morning. May the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy, and all peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of Holy Spirit. Come on, let's pray. Oh, let's pray this first. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And then this part, I receive it as a beloved child of God, amen, with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Father God, your word is true. And God, we just open up our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can hear it this morning. Do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm excited to be kicking off a new collection today called A New Hope, subtitled Bigger Than You Think. It's bigger than you think. As believers, we can live in an unpredictable time with unshakable hope. Amen? Okay? Yeah, so by a show of hands, let me see. Did anybody in the room set some New Year's resolutions this year? Okay, got some? Got some? Some of you are like, I don't know if it's safe if I'm about to be attacked or not. I'm not coming for anybody. So I will say that I read an article in USA Today back in January that said some of the top resolutions made by Americans this year were, number one, save more money, eat healthier, and exercise more. Anybody get behind those three? Yeah, we like do that cycle, right? We gotta do those things every year. I'm all for those things. Those are good things. So, you know, way to go if you set any of those resolutions. But this article also said, apparently we as a people are not that resolute. So we now have a day. You guys know what I'm getting to? We have a day known as Quitter's Day. Are you familiar with this? Is anybody aware? So it falls on the second Friday of January. I'm sure some of you celebrated this year. You're like, yes, right? It's called Quitter's Day because the overwhelming majority of Americans who made resolutions had given up on the resolutions by the second Friday of January, 2 weeks in. Whew. And there's always this thing that maybe plays around in your mind this time of year, whispering in your ear, should I even make the effort, right? I mean, am I really gonna run this year? Should I get all the dust off the treadmill and activate my gym membership again? Should I? Right? And what I've learned is that year after year, we almost are less inclined to make resolutions. We just don't want to get our hopes up when we know that the odds are I ain't making it to the third week of January. It's a tough thing to get your hopes up and then be disappointed, isn't it? So I can remember as a kid, during the winter months that there would be a snow day. Snow days are pretty cool, right? When you're a kid especially. And so I would stay home and make snow forts. Anybody have those memories? You'd make snow forts and, you know, just spend all day outside in the front yard, you know, just creating a castle and all the tunnels. And I got my hopes up a lot of times as a kid for a snow day. Anybody with me? And this was before, you know, they started calling snow days for just one flake of snow falling on the ground. You know, I mean, you actually had to have snow for it to be a snow day. But speaking of snow days, the cruelest and best prank that my mother ever played on me was during one particularly stormy season. And Mom, she let me get up and get washed up. I took the, you know, shower, got dressed, got cleaned up, got ready for school, brushed my teeth, did all the stuff, put my backpack on, everything. I was ready to walk out the door. Then I opened the front door to a complete wall of snow. I mean, there was no daylight. It was an absolute like brick wall of snow in our front door. In other words, it was a snow day and I could have slept in, and she was laughing so hard. I was too, because she got me good. But I can remember, I don't know how many times I would wake up and pray, are we gonna have a snow day today? Dear Lord God, right? Is it gonna snow today? And you peek out the window and there's nothing. There's nothing on the ground. And so even as parents, you know, when the weatherman says there's a storm coming, it's just kind of in my core memories. I'm waffling on telling the kids because I don't want them to get their hopes up just to be dashed in the morning, right? And so I remember when I bought my first house. Some of you will recognize similar situations when you're purchasing your home. You look at several houses, right? You're shopping and, you know, you find the one and it's the perfect one. And, you know, we loved it. It was like Chip and Joanna made it just for us, you know. And there was a piano room and there was an office and there's a playroom for the kids. We're like, this is amazing. And you're standing in the driveway just staring at it like, this is my home, right? And then what happens? Somebody, the realtor calls and says, somebody just paid $50,000 more than your offer in cash. Like, who are these people? And it felt like it happened again and again and again. And each time our hearts just grew a little bit more calloused as we're looking at the houses, you know, with thinking, I don't know if we should get our hopes up. I've been let down too many times. That realtor's called too many times. So you may have gotten your hopes up while watching the upgrade list on the Delta app. Anybody, you know, you fly and you're watching the upgrade. And I certainly have. And I was usually let down. You know, maybe it was a job application that didn't get accepted. I mean, my heart was dashed a few times in the last couple of months. Perhaps you've experienced getting your hopes up in a relationship and it went south. I know a lot of us have been there, right? Maybe you had a parent tell you one thing and then they did another. Perhaps you stood at the end of the aisle with somebody who said that they were gonna be with you until death do we part, and they gave up. And it's hard to get your hopes up and then get let down. And what I'm convinced of is this. Many of us, as a way of guarding and protecting our hearts from potential disappointment, have settled for living with little to no hope. No sense of expectation. And so, as we begin this collection of talks, I just want to ask you the question, how's your hope? How's your hope? As we're told in the pages of Scripture, even though this year will for sure contain uncertainty, some of it will be positive and some of it will be negative, we can have, I love this Scripture, Hebrews 6:19 says, as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and reliable. Some of you guys read some good Scriptures this morning. Ooh, the Bible, the Scripture, from beginning to end is full of hope. Firm and secure. So the title of this message today is, you should get your hopes up. And we're gonna be in Romans 15 today. And we're gonna look at 13 verses, but we're gonna spend most of our time in the final verse, the benediction, verse 13. This verse is one that Spurgeon, he calls one of the richest passages in the Word of God. So first things first, invite you to open up your Scripture, whatever you've got, your phone or your Bible, to Romans chapter 15, and follow along. I'll read it for us. It's gonna be on the screens as well. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one purpose and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision in behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Okay, now I want you to just get ready for this verse, okay? Don't miss this one. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of Holy Spirit. What a verse. Really, I mean, this is the exclamation point at the end of 15 chapters of doctrine from Paul. It's kind of, so this is the crescendo at the end. Now, this is a paraphrase, but I know a lot of us, we love reading in the Passion. Listen to this. It says, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. Woo! What, such a rich verse. I mean, we could do a four-part series just on this one verse. But I wanted to see a few things. More importantly, I believe God wants us to see a few things this morning. So number one, if you're taking notes, backside of your bulletin, flip it over. Number one, God is the only true source of hope. God is the only trustworthy, maybe you should say it that way. God is the only trustworthy source of hope. Paul says here, the God of hope. So it would be helpful to, you know, try to define hope. And of course, you know, we can go to Webster. This is what it says there. Hope is a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in future fulfillment. It's to want something to happen. But for the believer, hope is something more. Right, so hear me when I say this. Hoping is not the same as wishing. Hoping is not the same. Biblical hope is more than a simple wish. It entails certainty based on who God is, God's demonstration of faithfulness to his people over a long time, over the history of salvation, as it's recorded in scripture and as experienced by his people, amen? So I love the way John Piper says this. He says, biblical hope is biblical faith in the future tense. Can I say that again? Biblical hope is biblical faith in the future tense. Hope is the result of trusting in God. It's a confident expectation for the future. And so Paul here says, may the God of hope. Now, this doesn't mean the God of hope in the sense that God has hope for the future. It's not like he's a hopeful God. He has no need for hope because God is omniscient and he knows all things, right? And so he knows everything's going to work out. He's in the future now. So he already knows everything. So he doesn't have to be hopeful for something in the future. It's not that he possesses hope. He is the God of hope. Do you see the difference? Who produces hope in us. So he is the only true source of hope. He produces hope. He is the object of our hope. It's not just that he possesses it. It's that he produces it. So he is the source of our hope. And yet, what do? We look to millions of other sources to give us hope, don't we? And I'm convinced that the reason why many of us feel hopeless is because we've hoped in less than the God of hope. Hope is the result of trusting in God, and yet many of us have trusted in things other than him, and it's crippling our hope. The CDC released data in late 2023 that stated 40,000 of American teenagers, high school students specifically, reported persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 40%. That people are feeling hopeless because they've hoped in less than the God of hope. And we see warnings against this throughout all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah says this, chapter 2, beginning verse 11, the Lord speaking. He says, has a nation changed gods, quotation, when they were not gods, lowercase gods? There's only one true God. But my people have exchanged their glory for that which is of no benefit. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that do not hold water. Now, you know what a cistern was. It was a man-made, usually kind of like a pear-shaped deep hole with, I don't know, plaster-like sides dug into the rocky ground, and it was used to store water from the rains for sustenance, right? They would that's how they would get rainwater. And so what's happening here is that the people had stopped relying on God to provide the rain. They thought, we better dig some holes and let it fill up. So if he doesn't bring the rain, we still have enough water for ourselves. So they rejected God, from whom water had always flowed, and sought to replace God with cracked, leaky cisterns. You see that? Which would always be empty in the end. They would always leak out. They trusted themselves instead of God. And because of it, they faded into this hopelessness, because what they built couldn't sustain what they desired. Psalms 33 says it this way, beginning verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the sons of mankind, and from his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Then listen to these verses. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not rescued by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it rescue anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who wait for his faithfulness, to rescue their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy names. Let your favor, Lord, be upon us, just as we awaited for you. So Psalm 20, verse 7 says this. Some must know the old song, right? Some praise their chariots and some their horses, but we will praise the name of the Lord our God. You go, what's the deal with horses? What are they talking about, horses? Well, here's the deal. Horses represented strength and status and prestige, and they were the most feared military instruments of the day. They were a sign of victory, and they tempted lots of people to put their hope in them. And yet, Psalm 33:16 says, horse is a false hope. It's a false hope for victory. Despite all of its strength, it cannot save or rescue. And I know when we hear passages like this, we think to ourselves, well, I'm not trusting in horses and chariots, so I'm good, right? I live in the city. I don't have any horses. I don't have any chariots. But that's, okay, that's not the point. The point is, we trust in things other than God. So maybe this could be helpful for us. The text says, you know, some praise their chariots and some their horses. And what if we tried to give some language to help us see if the problem still exists? What if we put some words in here? For us today, some trust in sales. Some trust in savings. Some trust in performance. Some trust in promotions. Some trust in people. Some trust in products, some trust in wealth, some trust in weapons. Some trust in busyness, some trust in Bitcoin. Some trust in politicians, some trust in physicians. Some trust in trophies, some trust in titles, some trust in inheritances, some trust in influencers. Some trust in resumes, and some trust in resources, some trust in 401ks, some trust in fortune tellers, some trust their intellect, some trust in institutions, some trust in medication, some trust in magic, some trust in education, some trust in experience, some trust in substances, some trust in statistics, some trust in traditions, some trust in therapists, some trust in podcasters, some trust in personal trainers, some trust in stocks, some trust in status, some trust this, and some trust that, some trust this. The point is, we are all tempted to trust in created things instead of the Creator. And these are not, hear me, all bad things. They're all as strong as they may be, but they're all also a false hope for victory. See what I'm saying? It's like the Lord said to Jeremiah, they hold no water. You know, that's an expression that we get from Jeremiah 2. It doesn't hold water. You ever heard somebody say when they had an argument, they said the other person's viewpoint doesn't hold any water? That's where it comes from. Came from Jeremiah. You know, to say that something doesn't hold water means that it's not trustworthy. It's to be insecure or uncertain about, right? And so to be insecure is simply to not be secure. You doubt that something holds water. Or maybe more accurately, you doubt that something can hold you. You ever sat in a chair you weren't sure could hold you? I have. I'm 6'2". I'm a big guy. You're looking at that lawn chair and you're thinking, those legs don't stand a chance, right? You do that, you know, you kind of half sit and you half squat and you're trying to pretend that everything's all right, but then you're like sweating by the time you get up. I feel insecure because I don't know that the chair could hold me. You ever been on an elevator when that door opens up and there's 17 people on there already and the one person in the middle says, come on, we've got room for you, come on in. Some of you are all psychos and you get on. Here's a word from the rest of us. Stop! Stop doing that. The signs, it can only send support 15, right? So why the pause as we get on the elevator? Because we doubt if the elevator can hold us. We aren't sure if it's secure, so we become insecure in the dependability of what we're trusting in, right? And so hear me. Write this one down. The dependability of what you trust in determines the durability of what you hope for. So if you trust in money, what about interest rates and markets, you know, that'll short circuit your hope? If you trust in people, guess what? When they change their mind, maybe you're going to lose some hope. But the writer of Hebrews says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It can hold you. You hear that this morning? It can hold you, come what may, right? John Calvin said it this way, when men seek their happiness in this world, they are seeking a shadow that soon vanishes. Only in God is hope secure and eternal. So for many of us, we're hopeless because if we've hoped in something less than the one thing. There is one thing that you can trust in and hope in that won't fail you. There's one thing. The dependability of what you trust in determines the durability of what you hope for. So the good news, Hebrews 13:8, come on, we're four square. This is what it says. It said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not change. You can be sure of him. You can be sure. So we don't trust in horses. We trust in the one who's coming back riding on the horse. And as the hymn writer, Edward Mote, he wrote in 1834, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean, meaning he can hold me. I can lean on him. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground, sinking sand. It's all vain hopes for victory unless you can lean on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So all of us find ourselves in one of three places today. Either we have hope, we have a false hope, or we have true and eternal hope. Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that to be without God is to be without hope. You can't have true hope apart from God. God is the only true source. Okay, number two, we see this again in the benediction, that God is not just the source of hope, but he is also the supplier of hope. And again, here's the good news. Not only does he have it, he gives it. Anybody in the room today that is hopeless can leave hope filled. You can. You can move towards having eternal hope, a living hope, a secure hope, an unchanging hope, an unwavering hope, an unshakable hope, a durable hope, and a dependable hope. I hope somebody's hearing me this morning, because you can have that because the God of hope is also the giver of hope. He's the source and he's the supplier. And it says he will fill you with all joy and all peace. Are you hearing that part? Not just a little joy and a little peace. How many of you need some peace and some joy? He will fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him. Trust is the root and hope is the fruit. Wow. And we need hope, don't we? We need it. We need hope because life is hard. Life is hard. Life was hard for these first century believers in Rome that Paul is writing to. They're plagued with disunity and division in the church. That's who he's writing to. And Jew and Gentile tensions, and the context of the benediction that we're reading is a section where Paul is instructing them towards unity. Like, get along, guys. Life is hard. We should expect that. If I could be real honest with you, 2025 will not likely turn out the way you planned for it to turn out, right? It doesn't always do that. So we should expect that. The scripture says that in this world, Jesus speaking, you might have, you will have trouble. It comes. It just is, the whole book tells us in this world, you're going to have trouble. Every person that lived for God endured hardship in the pages of scripture. I mean, almost not one of them had an easy road if you watch the scripture. But story after story is a comeback story. It's a God of rescue and a God of restoration and a God of hope. So hardship is coming for us, but when we read that verse, we tend to only remember the middle part. Well, you know, in John 16, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Yeah, but that's not all he said. Look what he said before. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, period. In this world you will have trouble, period. It's still not the end of the verse. But take heart because I have overcome the world. We lose sight of the whole verse. He told us outright that we will have trouble, yes. But surrounding that sentence, don't miss the whole message. He's telling us these things so we can have peace and we can take heart because I love that. He says, take heart because I've overcome. I've already overcome. Tozer said this, and I think it's great. He said, when it looks like things are out of control behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. That's powerful. That's a good thought, isn't it? So when we read this verse, when we hear this verse in John 16, do not read doom and gloom into the text when the point of it actually is peace and hope. I love it. He says, I told you these things so that you may have peace. The reason why most of us, when we don't experience peace is we have no idea what he's already told us. That's good. So go back another chapter and verse 4 says this in Romans 15. Paul, same book that we've been in just a little bit earlier from our theme text. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. If you want hope, God's word says in him, we have an enduring hope. Paul talks about it in Thessalonians. He talks about endurance inspired by hope. Paul, when he writes Romans chapter 5, this is the first 5 verses. This is so good. We know, a lot of us know these verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand in. We celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations. Whoa! Because we know that knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. When I was studying this week, one of the Bibles in the header section over this chapter, it said peace and hope. How can the header over these verses about suffering fit under peace and hope? Here's why. Because suffering can only steal false hope, but it cannot diminish true hope. True hope grows stronger in the furnace, right? Lamentations with the same guy, same author, Jeremiah. He writes, chapter 3, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but let me just give you the high points of the verse. Verse 1 says, I am the man who has seen misery. Verse 5 says, I am besieged and surrounded with bitterness and hardship. Doesn't sound fun. Verse 16 says, here's the one that gets me every time I read it. He has made my teeth grind with gravel. That's painful. Verse 17, my soul has been excluded from peace. I have forgotten happiness. You read that and go, hopeless. This guy's hopeless, right? And yet a few verses later, I want you to see this. Verse 21. I want you to hear what he says. We didn't, if you've got your physical Bible, you didn't even turn the page. We didn't go to a new chapter. It's just down a few verses. We keep on reading, and right into the context of that, right into the pain and suffering, he says this: I recall this to my mind. Therefore, I wait. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I wait for him. The presence of hardship does not steal the power of hope. Somebody better say that with me. The presence, can we say it together? The presence of hardship does not steal the power of hope. Do you see it in the text? Do you see it in all that we're reading? So he says, I look to him as the source of my hope. I sink my roots of trust deep into the soil of God's unfailing love, and he supplies me with hope because he is the source and he is the supplier. So it's likely, maybe, probably in 2025, you're not gonna escape pain and suffering, but it's certain that if your hope is in Jesus, you will have a hope that endures the pain and the suffering. And he, the scripture says, will even give you joy and peace in the midst of it. Don't we all want that? And not just some, but he says all joy, all peace. Whew. I don't know any person on the planet that isn't searching for some of that. And in the same way that hoping is not the same as wishing, joy is not the same as happiness, right? We talked about this before. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is anchored, it's gritty, it's rooted, it's enduring, it's tethered to the immovable rock of the ages and his promises. So James says, that's my boy. We know James is my boy. James says in chapter 1, consider it all joy. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. My brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, yes. Right? That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness burns off in the fiery furnace. It doesn't hold, but joy endures because the presence of a God who is the source and the supplier of our hope. John 14, talking about peace. Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he's just told them that he's going to give his life for the sins of the world. And he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. Peace. My peace. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace. He gives the peace of God, which surpasses all of our comprehension. We can't even understand it, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace and joy are inseparable. Spurgeon said it this way. I love this. Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. I'll say it one more time because it's so good. Charles Spurgeon, this was in 1877 in a sermon on this text called A Round of Delights. He said, peace is joy resting and joy is peace dancing. So as you trust in Jesus, the God of hope will fill you with peace and with joy. He's the source and he's the supplier. And number three, and we're done, God's hope not only endures, it abounds. Don't miss that part of the verse. It abounds. The text gets crazier and better. That this God of all hope, he's going to fill you with all peace and all joy as you trust in him. And you're like, that's enough. I'm good with that. But he says, it's by the power of Holy Spirit. It's by the power of Holy Spirit, meaning he's going to fill you with all joy and he's going to fill you with all hope. And by the power of Holy Spirit, so it's not you attaining to it or striving for it. There's no working for it. All joy and all peace comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, you may abound in hope. Or as the NIV says it, I love it, that you may overflow. The word is translated overflow in the NIV and abound. In the NASB, it's in the Greek, the word parousio. It means to have an abundance of, plenty, more than enough, over and above, or too much. And as I was studying, I realized that this is the same word that's used in the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14. You know, the little boy brings his Lunchable, right? And he's got two fish and five loaves, and Jesus prays and multiplies it. The disciples distribute. It says in Matthew 14, verse 20, they all ate. Not only that, not just the 5,000. That's 5,000 men, but many, many more when you count for the women and the children. They all ate. They were all satisfied from two fish, five loaves, from the Lunchable. You know, they all ate and said, and the disciples, here's the last part, don't miss this. They picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over in abundance. They didn't even need it. it was extra. Everybody's already eaten. They've already gotten their full. They're already rubbing their stomachs. They're already stuffed. This is just leftovers. That was an overabundance. That was a ridiculous amount. That's just to prove that he's an abundant, overflowing God. And Paul prays for people in Rome and for us, and he's saying, I'm praying that you would abound in hope. You would overflow in hope, that you would brim over with hope. And some of you know what that's like because you've seen it lived out before. I woke up this morning thinking about, it's been almost 10 years since several of us, we gathered to celebrate the life of my mom. We passed away from complications related to ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And she went home to be with Jesus after several year fight with a very, very horrible disease. And I had just been installed as the youth pastor down in Bayfield, Colorado. I was standing on the stage when I got the phone call. They were praying over me, and I saw my phone light up, and it was Dad. And I called him right back after the service, and he said, if you want to see her, you know, you got to come. I was 12 hours away, and I hit the road immediately that afternoon, but she passed away in the morning before I could make it. Thankfully, I just gotten to see her recently and I kind of said goodbye, but I just remember many times in my life, whether I was a pastor or a parent or a son, where I felt like I had no idea what I was doing. And one of those times was when Mom received her diagnosis. Because we had already walked through some tough stuff. You know, it was a hard pill to swallow for us. And we were walking in faith. We were praying prayers of faith. I remember sitting in the car and praying before going into the hospital. I had been a pastor for several years. I was praying before going to the hospital. And I asked God, please give me just the right thing to say. You ever been there? Give me a promise that I can give to her and just, you know, give me something that I can encourage her with, you know. And you just don't have the words. Just give me the right thing to say because I know that God, she probably needs encouragement today. So would you please give me something? And I got out of my car and I walked in and I found my way to her room. And I mean, she looked frail at this point in her life. She had slowed way down and her legs weren't cooperating with her and she was starting to use a wheelchair. But I walked in and I remember her talking about what scriptures she had read that day. I remember her talking about, she was talking about some new worship song that she loved. I love this song. You should lead it. I don't know how many times she told me that. Then she would say, tell me how the girls in Zion are doing, because at that point it was just Zion and all girls. She said, I've been praying for them a lot, so I just want to hear about, you know, I want to hear how they're doing. And in my mind, I almost couldn't ration it because I was like, I came in here to encourage you. So how are you encouraging me? I came to invest in you. So how are you in the place that you're in right now investing in me? Like every time I would spend, you know, with Mom, I'd get in the car and I'd feel pumped going out because, you know, that's the kind of mom she was. And every time I would start thinking like, maybe, you know, I don't know about you, but you think thoughts in your mind, like just to yourself, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be a pastor. And I would be wrestling through feelings of self-doubt. And every time it seemed like those kind of thoughts would come, like a letter from mom would pop up in the mail unexpectedly. And I don't know about if you've ever gotten a letter from my mom, but those were prophetic pieces of paper that when she wrote on those pieces of paper. And when she wrote a letter, it's like she was writing right from the throne room of God. It would cut right to the core. And it felt like Holy Spirit was speaking directly to me every time. I mean, it felt like mom's letters were right from the throne room. And it seemed like it's always exactly what I needed to hear. And I can remember when we gathered in the sanctuary and we celebrated her life and all the testimonies of her influence and those around her. There are very few people on earth have impacted my faith more than my mom. But man, let me tell you about hardship. She had hardship. And yet there was this hope in her that was unwavering. Not just an enduring hope, but an abounding hope that didn't quit. That in the middle of a hospital room, knowing that the clock is ticking down until she went home to be with Jesus, she's pouring out this overabundance of hope to the people in the room. You know somebody who lives like that? That's how we are to live. This is an abounding hope. This is what Paul prays for. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you and me, believers, and everybody that trusts in Jesus could spill out hope all over the world. This is his prayer for them, and it's my prayer for us this morning. And I can remember in the days following the celebration of life, people would say to me, I'm so sorry to hear, you know, about your mom. And you could just sense that thing in humanity that goes, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry it didn't work out. I'm sorry you got your hopes up and it didn't work out. And can I just tell you today with as much certainty and confidence as I can tell you about anything today, is that she was not disappointed when she entered heaven's gates. That mom was glad that she got her hopes up. I mean, it was hard at the end, especially ALS ravaged and weakened her body, but her hope was not in her health. You hear that this morning? Her hope was in the King of all kings, and her hope was in Jesus. And yes, she on earth lost her battle with ALS, but in the grand scheme of things, she defeated ALS, and she went to a place that ALS cannot go. And what she hoped for most, guess what? She received in full. And I can just hear her saying today, I'm so glad that I got my hopes up. Not only did it came true times a trillion when she stared Jesus in the face. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, guess what? You should get your hopes up. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. Thank you, God, that your word is true. God, you are the God of hope in whom we can put our trust in. So God, I just pray over every situation we worship through this morning. I know some people are walking through some tough stuff. And I know that they're in the right place because, you know, the church is to shoulder each other and carry each other and to help each other walk when we don't have strength. And, you know, Jesus is our strength when we're weak, but he can also use us. He can use flesh and blood. And he has many times. That's what the church is called to. So God, I just pray those that are feeling a sense of hopelessness that today that you had already begun your work and you will bring it to completion. Lord, you will finish what you started. Thank you for your word. We say we trust in it and we believe. We just pray this prayer together just to seal this time. Father God, all my hope is in you. Thank you for your life. Bent over for me. You gave everything. so I could be new. Thank you for pulling me out of the pit and giving me hope. That's something I can follow. I love you, Jesus. Your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, before we close, we'll want to give you an opportunity, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to pray this prayer with us too. And I believe that, you know, when we get to this point in the service, Holy Spirit's already been doing his work, and you already know it when we get to this point. If that's you, we want to pray with you. There's nothing, Pastor Derek used to say it this way, there's nothing magical in the words. I'm just leading you in a prayer of hope. Can we do that this morning, if that's you? With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here that would say, yes, I want to pray that prayer this morning? Maybe it's a resurrender. If that's you, we see that hand too. We want to agree with you. If you're watching online, just reach out. We want to hear from you. Pray this together. Father God, my life is yours. All that I am. Thank you for the cross, of being buried and risen, rose again, so that I could be risen again. A new life, a new creation. I pray it in your name. Amen.